I want to thank the choir, especially this morning. They made a switch for us and the numbers they were going to do. And boy, I'll tell you, I feel like I already preached my sermon. If you heard that song and if you took it to heart, you have heard my message, the message from God's Word this morning. By the way, it's just something magical about your church. I know more than an announced series and a picture of them shows up on the bulletin. Have you ever noticed that? It's just amazing. Thank you, Rachel, wherever you are. So good to be able to open God's Word together and be refreshed in our times of worship and then to see what God will say to us through His Word as we examine it and think together about it. I want to spend the next five Sundays, beginning today, the five Sundays of June, thinking with you about lessons from the mountaintop. Lessons from the mountaintop. This morning we're going to be thinking about, not just thinking about, but walking with Father Abraham on Mount Moriah, where we're going to learn that mountaintop experiences, now get this, mountaintop experiences are not always mountaintop experiences. Did you know that? They are not all sunlight and sunshine. There is a dark side to the mountain, a place of testing. In fact, I suggest to you, if you go back and look at the mountaintop experiences of God's people throughout the Word of God, there were as many trials, as many tests, as many calls upon men and women to stand true for God on mountaintops as there were in valleys. We're going to be looking at some of those glorious mountaintop experiences, but also some of the trials and tests that come to us on the dark side of the mountain. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22? This is a very familiar passage. Please don't turn off because you've heard this so many times before. I trust that God has some fresh things to say to us this morning. Genesis chapter 22, stand with me as I read the opening 19 verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Oh God, Father God, speak to us of your call upon our lives on the dark side of the mountain. Amen. You may be seated. As I read this passage this week, I was reminded of the words of Max Lucado. He writes, "Anyone can preach a sermon on a mountain surrounded by daisies, but only one with a gut full of faith can live a sermon on a mountain of pain." If ever there was a mountain of pain in Abraham's life, this was it. What greater pain could a father, though, know than to lose his son and to lose him by his own hand? Centuries later, the Messiah, while he was here on earth, would tell his disciples, "If you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." You know, I think had Abraham heard the Messiah utter those words, I have little doubt that this is the mountain he would have commanded to be thrown into the sea. And yet, as we're going to see this morning, Mount Moriah, the Mount of Pain and Darkness, proved to be a place of great blessing and great provision as well. From the far side of this mountaintop experience, I can't imagine Father Abraham ever wishing it away. Much to his amazement, the dark side of the mountain became the place of his greatest and best remembered victory and the place of God's greatest provision for him. Father God, right now, I pray for those here this morning who find themselves on the dark side of the mountain today. May they, even in this hour, discover the immensity of your provision, the full-blown compassion of your Father's heart. May the dark side of the mountain prove to be the place of their greatest triumph. Amen. There are three simple lessons from the dark side of the mountain that I want you to trace with me this morning, if you will. The first is this: on the dark side of the mountain, God tests our faith in Him. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. There are, I think, just two kinds of teachers. There are those who test us hoping we will fail, and there are those who test us hoping we will pass. Now, when we were in school, we had some teachers that we could put in those categories, and the ones who seemed to be testing us just to get us to fail, giving us impossible tests, those were the meanies, right? She's mean, he's mean, you know, kind of get the feeling that they're in it just kind of, I had a tough time in school, I'm going to see to it that you do too. There were other teachers, and they tested us too. But they did it in a manner that made us feel that they were going with us through the test and that they wanted to do everything they could to see to it that we passed the test. Satan is like those former teachers. His tests are temptations. They're intended to make us fall. They're intended to make us stumble. They're intended to make us less than we ought to be by the grace of God. Father God, on the other hand, is like the latter group of teachers. His tests are intended to grow us, to lift us up, to make us the man, the woman He intends for us to be. His tests are to teach us to walk in faith no matter what, and to demonstrate to us that even in the darkest hour, our God is with us and He will provide for us. No matter whether we feel and sense His presence or not, He is there and He will see us through. What was the exact nature of the test that God placed upon Abraham on this occasion? Well, I suggest to you it was the same test. Listen, it was the same test He places before each and every one of us. It was more dramatic, to be sure, but it was the same test that you and I face. On the dark side of the mountain, God asked three questions of each one of us. By the way, if you've never yet been on the dark side of the mountain, you will be. God takes every one of us there at some time or times in our lifetime. So this lesson's for you as well. Three questions that God asks us on the dark side of the mountain. Three questions on the test. Just three. I used to love those kind of tests because I could write essays, and I was good with words, and so I could usually sound better than I knew, you know. I had one prof one time, he said to me, I gave you an A for composition and a D for content. I'm not sure you knew what you were talking about. I said to him, but were you sure I didn't? No, he said, I wasn't sure you didn't. That's why you wound up with a B minus. Three questions, just three. He says, will you test me with the thing you love most? That's number one. Here's the second question. Will you trust me even when you can't understand what I'm up to? And number three, will you trust me for the impossible? How did Abraham do on that test? I want to take a moment and look at the way Abraham handled each of these questions. First, will you trust me with the thing you love most? God knew exactly what he was asking from Abraham. He knew he was asking for the thing Abraham loved most. He said to him, verse 2, Abraham, take your son. And you could, man, Abraham has to be thinking, not my son, Lord. Anything but my son. I was in my early 30s, pastoring in Champaign, Urbana. The following Sunday was to be a Sunday for child dedication. I'd done scores of child dedications by that time. This was 30-some years ago, but I'd already been the pastor 10, 12 years. That Sunday, as I was preparing for dedication, my two little guys were playing out in the backyard, and I remembered having dedicated them to the Lord. I remembered standing with Sherry in front of the congregation and saying, Lord, they're yours. And as I was preparing that Sunday morning, it suddenly dawned on me, one of the most serious, one of the most sober moments in the life of a church is when godly men and women bring their child to the front of the congregation and they say, God, he's yours. You do with him what you want now. And I was so overwhelmed by that thought and the awareness that I was going to be standing with parents and saying to them, are you serious? Do you really mean it when you say this to God? Broke my heart. I remember turning to God and saying, oh God, you know I meant it, but listen to me. Anything but my sons. Years later, I'd walk the corridors of a cancer ward at Loyola University Hospital, and those words would go through my mind again and again. God said to Moses, or he said to Abraham, I want your son. I want your, get this, only son. You say, Lord, you're not counting right. He had another one. He had Ishmael. Yes, but this one was irreplaceable. By the way, did you know that all children are irreplaceable? Sometimes when we see a younger couple lose a child, I've overheard the conversation. Well, thank God they're young enough they can have another child. Yes, they can. But you don't replace the one you lost. And God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one that's irreplaceable, the covenant son. Not Ishmael. Take the son whom you love. It wasn't that he didn't love Ishmael, but oh, there was a deep, special love for his son Isaac. That's divine understatement, if there is such a thing, when God said, take your son, the son whom you love. Oh yeah, he loved him. And I think Abraham wanted to answer, Lord, you don't know what you're asking. But he knew that God did know exactly what he was asking. He'd named it. Not only did God ask Abraham to trust him with what he loved most, he also asked Abraham to trust him with what he understood least. Abraham, take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. That's just an Old Testament word. That's one of those, you know, sacrifice. Yeah, sacrifice, you know. He bunted and went the first, and the guy, he got thrown out, but the fellow went the second. That's a sacrifice, right? I don't want to be overly dramatic, but bear with me for a moment. Here's what God is saying. Here's what Abraham's hearing. God, I want you to take your son. I want you to place him on an altar of worship. I want you to slit his wrist and throat. And then after he's bled out, I want you to burn him. I'm sorry, but we need to understand what God was asking. Don't you think for just a moment Abraham's saying to God, God, you can't mean it. Lord, that makes no sense at all. It is totally contrary to everything I know about you. It is totally contrary to what you've told us. You told us that when we mingled among these Canaanites, they would be people who did such horrible things as put their children to death for their gods, and we were to have no part of it. How can you, a holy God, come to me and make that request of me? Lord, I just can't understand you. Exactly. God wants to know if you will trust him, even with those moments, those experiences in life that you can't wrap your mind around. You know, the ones that leave you looking heavenwards crying, why? Doesn't make any sense. But God's test carries yet a third question for Abraham. Abraham, will you trust me for the impossible? The test God has imposed calls for more than extreme danger, doesn't it? It calls for the ultimate. It calls for death. It calls for the impossible, resurrection. Abraham is not simply to place Isaac in a precarious position and then trust God to deliver him. He's to put Isaac to death. You know, death, the end of hope. Pull up the sheets, turn out the lights, call the coroner, the party's over. Death. Surely that was the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. We might even be tempted to say it was an unfair test. Certainly, God had stacked the deck against him in every conceivable way. But let's see how Abraham responded. Verse 3. Early the next morning. Now, I want to give Abraham all the credit in the world for not lingering and for moving out quickly. But I have a suspicion there's another factor involved here. How would you have slept that night? And after a sleepless night and giving up on sleep, Abraham moves out at God's bidding. Verse 4, on the third day as they approached the mountain. You know what that means? That means every day for 3 days, Abraham is taking one step at a time toward the fulfillment of his obedience and his trust in God. Every step was a possibility, was an option. Every time he picked up his foot, there was the possibility of moving it and putting it down in another direction. Every moment, every step was an opportunity to turn and go the other way. On the third day, plenty of time to think about it. Plenty of time to decide, this is just so unreasonable, it just can't be. Plenty of time to reason yourself out of it, Abraham. And yet we find in verse 5 that he turns to his servants and he says to him now, as they're at the base of the mountain, he says to them, we will worship and we will come back to you. I don't know what he understood by that, but he understood something by faith. Verses 7 and 8, he says to his son, when his son says, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? He says, God will provide the lamb, my son. This is obedience that goes beyond what the mind can comprehend. When I was a child, I learned a chorus. Some of you no doubt learned it. You remember it. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 19, says Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Wow. Notice, Abraham reasoned, trusting God for what we cannot understand is not unreasonable. reasonable. It's not the result of throwing our brains out the window and saying, well, somehow God in the sky is going to do magic. It is a reasonable thing for a holy and faithful God to ask his servants to trust him with what they can't understand. And so we read, Abraham reasoned. It's a reasoning based on faith. No doubt Abraham has reasoned, this is a God of limitless power. This is a God who has demonstrated time and again that he can be trusted even when I don't understand what he's up to. You know, so often in this reasoning of, I should say it is this reasoning of faith which is missing in our everyday lives. People will come to a pastor and they'll say to him, Pastor, my marriage is dead. And I will wonder to myself, I wonder if this person still believes in a sovereign and a loving God, or if they've given up on that. People will come and they'll say, Pastor, you don't understand. My demon, my addiction will not let me go, will not release me. And I wonder if this person has stopped believing in a sovereign God, in a caring God. People will come and say, my spouse will never, she will never, he will never come to Christ. I'm linked for the rest of my life with an unbeliever. I don't think I can put up with it. And I wonder if they've stopped believing that God is able to save even that spouse. To call him or her to himself just as he called you, me. My job is going nowhere. There's nothing here for me. I wonder if they stop believing God. My life is meaningless. It counts for nothing. Does it really? Or have you simply stopped believing? Stop reasoning by faith. I don't know. Maybe somebody here this morning, right now, probably in a group this size, there's at least somebody here on the dark side of the mountain, and you've just plain run out of faith. Oh, you say, I wish I had Abraham's faith, but I don't. What shall I do? John White, in his book, Magnificent Obsession, writes this. How do you get faith? How much do you need? Very little faith is needed in a life of commitment. All the faith you need is faith enough to obey. Faith enough to take the next step of obedience. And so Abraham began. Early the next morning, he set out. And so you can begin one step at a time. Oh, you say, it's dark on the mountain. Let me just give that to the Lord. God, it is dark on this mountain that you've asked some of your children to walk today. Some of them are in a very dark place. And some of them are saying, even as I'm speaking this morning, I can't see where I'm going. I can't see God. It's like he's deserted me in the darkness. I can't see an answer. Oh, but God, before you we bow. And we confess that as you enable us, we will make a beginning. We'll make a start by an act of faith. We'll start the journey, though we cannot see the end. Second lesson to be learned on the dark side of the mountain is this. On the dark side of the mountain, we learn that God means us no harm. Oh, that's good news. On the dark side of the mountain, we learn that God means us no harm. Verses 11 and 12. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, replied. Man, was he glad to get that word. Don't lay your hand on your boy. Oh, thank God. Don't do anything to him. I think Abraham was never so pleased to be interrupted. In the nick of time, when it seemed that all was lost, that was part of the test, wasn't it? To take Abraham to the brink. I wonder, does God have you on the brink? Somebody does God have you on the brink, on the dark side of the mountain? Know this, God may have you on the brink in the darkest place you have ever been, but He means you no harm. Don't misunderstand me. Let me be very clear about this. God may ask you to bear more than you ever thought you could bear. I can't tell you how many times during those 3 years that we walked with our son through his journey of cancer, I cried out to God, "You promised you wouldn't ask more of us than we can handle. God, this is it." I'm not telling you He won't ask you to bear more than you think you can handle in a moment of time. God will permit pain to enter our lives, won't He? He'll even introduce testing into our lives at times, but He'll not harm us. There's a difference. Let me explain. I've got a rather nasty scar on the back of this hand. When I was 2 years old, I was at my grandparents' house. We called it out home. It was the farmhouse. And I thought that those beautiful red coals in that wood stove would make a wonderful toy, and I reached in and grabbed them. 2 years of age. First examination from the doctors suggested that I would lose the use of that hand. There was, however, an outside chance. They didn't know a lot about handling burns. They didn't know as much 65 years ago as they do today. They had a procedure they would go through, and sometimes it would work and sometimes it wouldn't. Once a week, for months, my mother would take me into the doctor, and they would pull that skin off to let new skin grow in the hopes that possibly the hand would heal itself and fresh, clean skin. Every week, my mother would take me in. Years later, she'd tell me about it. She couldn't tell me without a tear in her eye. And I would think to myself, "Mommy, you let them do that to me?" Because she would say it was the one hope that your hand ultimately might not be harmed and it might still be useful to you. Story told, much lighter story, thank God. We're ready for a lighter story, right? Story of a mother and father who take their two little girls to a babysitter's house. They're going out for the evening and they leave their little girls there. And the oldest one's just great. She's having a great time. The little girl, when she watches her mommy and daddy walk out the door, she comes up and she starts to cry. And the babysitter said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And the little girl, through her cry, she blubbered, "You know my mommy wants me back." God may take you to the dark side of the mountain. In fact, I believe He will at some time in your life. And He may disappear for a season. One of the big surprises I had was that in the darkest moments of my life, there were times when God seemed to be nowhere present. He may not only take you there, He may seem to disappear. He may let pain enter your life. He may let disappointment and defeat reign for a time. But always remember this, He wants you back. He made you for Himself. He will not harm you in whatever trust you place in Him, He will never violate it. Now, I want to ask your indulgence for a moment. I got to this point in my study, and something in me needed to write down my heart response. Will you bear with a father who's been on the dark side of a mountain with his son and come down the other side empty-handed? Will you bear with me for a few minutes? On the dark side of the mountain, we learn that God means us no harm. I wrote this out because I want to be able to get through it. As a father who has lost a son on the dark side of the mountain, let me speak to you for a moment from my heart, but also from my script. Difficult as Abraham's experience on the dark side of the mountain was, I envy him this, that when he returned to the valley below, his son, was still with him. Had my son descended the dark side of the mountain with me, I'm quite sure that I could have, that I would have easily forgiven God the pain he caused me on the mountaintop. I would have taken my story on the road and I would have told the world that God once nearly scared me to death. Nearly scared my son and my entire family to death. But in the nick of time, he called it off. Showed us once and for all that he never really meant to harm us at all. Only to scare us a little. Test us a little. And then let us off the hook. But unlike Abraham, I arrived at the bottom of the mountain without my son. So the tour has been postponed. And the victory lap will have to wait for another day. Sometimes when the pain of my loss is too great, even 7.5 years later, I still suggest to God that he surely blew it this one time. That it is impossible to subject one's subjects to such daily pain and yet maintain that in the end you never really harm your children. But other days, I reason from faith. And I reason that God, too, knows what it is to go to the dark side of the mountain and return without his son. After all, isn't that the storyline of Mount Calvary? God didn't have to return from that dark mountain without his son. Certainly, he could have accomplished for his own son what he accomplished for Abraham's son. And yet, at the end of the day, there was no last moment reprieve for God's son as there was for Abraham's. No. Father and son experienced that separation which caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why? If not because God did not want any eternal or lasting harm to come to you and me. So I ask myself again, this time from the perspective of faith, is it possible that a God who wishes me no harm would ever ask me to return from the dark side of the mountain without my son? Is it possible that such a God would ask me and my wife and my daughter-in-law and our fatherless grandson to know the pain of his loss every day of our lives? And faith replies, well, he would do that only if he were wiser and more loving and more powerful than you are, Marty. Only if he is a God whose wisdom can see beyond the pain of the moment and whose love is determined to give in the end a better blessing than you could even imagine. A power so great that he can resurrect the dead and return them to those who love them the most. Only if all these things are true of him. And then I remember that this is exactly the kind of God his word tells us he is. And I affirm with other men and women of faith who have been to the dark side of the mountain and returned empty-handed, yes, Lord, by faith, I do believe that you are a God who never under any circumstances does your children any harm. Third lesson to be learned from the dark side of the mountain, and I conclude, it's this. Even on the dark side of the mountain, the man or the woman of faith will receive God's provision for today and his blessing for tomorrow. This is good news. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram. So Abraham called that place my mountain of pain. No, he didn't. He didn't call it that, did he? Abraham called it the Lord will provide. And the writer goes on to say, and to this day, and I would add to this very day, it is said by God's people, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. In the closing verses of this story, we learn these two truths. God's provision is exactly what we need for today, and His blessing is more than we can imagine for tomorrow. Today, God provided a sacrifice, a lamb. And God will provide just what you need for today. You know, for Sherry and I, there was no substitute in the bushes. There was no last-minute healing for our son. But as we look back on that experience and walking with our son through it, we conclude and agree together that everything we truly needed was provided day by day by day by day through those 3 years. And tomorrow, God's blessing, His plan for us is so much more than we can even imagine or ask for. Verses 15 through 18, he says to Abraham, offspring, your offspring are going to be like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. Man, I can't even go there. I don't have time this morning. The victory you're going to have over your enemies is going to be complete and full, and there's going to be a blessing. You will be a blessing to all peoples, to the people of all nations. I tell you, friend, the mountaintop it is dark, but God knows how to provide. He knows how to provide one day at a time, and He knows how to provide for eternity. The question is, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? He will not fail you on the dark side of the mountain. It will be provided. Let's affirm that. Let's pray together. Oh God, some here this morning are at that very place, or they've been there, or they're about to be there and don't even know it. May we by faith, reason from faith this morning, and rightly understand that You are a God who is committed to us, that You want us back. You're determined to have us and to keep us and provide for us by Your good hand. Oh, we affirm that this morning. Now, Father God, as we turn our hearts and our attention to this season of communion this morning, we remember that You, Father God, went with Your Son up the mountain, and there You gave Him up that no harm might come to us. No real harm might come to us either in this life or in the life to come. And we adore You. We praise You for that. And we worship You as we receive these elements of remembrance this morning.